Welcome to the Endpoint Side. Jeremy Clarkson here
on Republic Broadcasting Network. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and you know the drill. Smash that donate button and send the fundage that you know you need to send to keep free speech alive. If you want to keep great broadcasts like this one and the many others on RBN, if you want to keep it going. I know. You don't agree with everybody on RBN, even with the hosts, and you definitely don't agree with some of the guests of the hosts. But isn't that the nature of free speech, allowing everyone to have their say, whether you agree with them or not? And guess what? You can even call in and disagree on a lot of the shows. So please keep this going. Send your check or money order payable to RBN 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. Call in that debit or credit to 1-800-724-2719, extension 3. Set up a recurring payment. I've had an influx of fundage, so I'm going to get on the horn with Mike at the end of this show, and I'm going to lay $100 on RBN because I wish that all hosts could afford to be able to donate regularly, and I'm going to try to now that I'm on a budget. But so that's what I'm putting up, $100. Who can match me? Do it. Anyway, this is your Wednesday night broadcast. And for you new listeners, on Wednesday night, I try to get away from political analysis and focus on the spiritual. This is Spiritual Health and Wellness Wednesday, where I play a sermon clip and do a Bible study. We started last week, as far as the Bible study is concerned, on Revelation 1. I want to do an overview of Revelation and cover every chapter. We're going to try to cover a chapter a week. That we may have to do, cover a chapter in 2 or 3 weeks when it gets more complicated. So tonight we'll be focusing on Revelation 2. But first, I want to play a sermon clip from one of our great young pastors in Kentucky, Pastor B. If you would roll that clip, Mike.
Take your Bible and open to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, for just a few moments. The Gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Last week I spoke just a few minutes in the exhortation time in Acts chapter 1. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus spent some 40 days teaching his disciples, and his topic was the kingdom of God. And then they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the time." The disciples expected a kingdom on this earth restored to the nation of Israel by Jesus himself. This was their expectation. This future kingdom, just a reminder, that's going to be restored to Israel is the physical establishment of the rule of the Messiah on this earth, on an actual throne in Jerusalem, over all the nations, through the universal government of the state and the church under the rule of the Messiah. Amen. This was promised in the Old Testament to Israel. Just a reminder of these conditions of this covenant, of this kingdom when it happens. Isaiah 35:1 says the desert's going to blossom. Something's going to happen to the desert. It's going to blossom. Isaiah 55:13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf's going to lie down with the lamb. Conditions of peace. Isaiah 65:20, if you die at 100 years old, you die as a young person. 100-year-old death would be a young death. Isaiah 2, verse 4, the Messiah will judge and decide disputes between the nations. Acts 3:20 calls it the times of refreshing. Acts 3:21, the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. Now, there's some different eschatological camps that say that this kingdom is happening right now. And they say that Israel doesn't actually mean Israel. It just means the church. So this kingdom is now in some form or another. And Israel is actually symbolic for the church. So it'll be post-millennialism, amillennialism. Now, this verse that I want to show you here in Matthew 19 is a verse that's very hard to get around, once again, for either of these two camps. And what this verse tells us is some really good news. It tells us the saints or the Christians' role in this millennial kingdom in the future. It tells us our role. What are we going to be doing during this time? Notice verse 28, Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his 12 disciples, his apostles. And the context of this verse is it happens right after the account of the rich young ruler who chose money over Jesus. And Peter and the apostles, they want to know, what about us who've chosen Jesus over our money? What's going to happen to us? Because this guy comes to Jesus and he chooses money and the world over Christ. So Peter says, we've chosen you over money and the world. What about us? What's going to happen to us? And Jesus gives them this amazing promise of a reward in the future. Something you're going to get to do something in the future. When and where? Well, look at what Jesus says. In the new world. In the new world. This Greek word is used twice in the New Testament. Once here, and the other place is in a very familiar verse, Titus 3, verse 5, and it's the word regeneration. Speaking of the regeneration of a sinner, where a sinner becomes born again. It's regeneration or rebirth. In fact, some translations say, in the regeneration, the new world. Or in the rebirth, or in the renewal, or in the restoration. This was a Jewish end times expectation. One day, the earth will be regenerated in the regeneration, in the new world. A rebirth of the earth, a restoration of the earth, a transformed earth, paradise regained. I believe the future millennial kingdom. Christians have been regenerated, but have not yet been glorified. And the earth will be regenerated, but not yet glorified. That's what this word means. It's a change, a transformation that's not complete. This is what's happened to us. This is what's going to happen to the earth in the regeneration. Regeneration will change the earth, but it will still await the new earth that will come, according to Revelation 21. So this is an earthly transformation between right now and the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. This is a restoration of some kind, a regeneration, a restored, renewed earth. Now, when will this happen? Well, notice this qualifying phrase. In the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, literally the throne of glory, the Son of Man, who is Messiah, who is Jesus, will sit on a throne of glory in a regenerated or restored earth. In the regeneration, when I'm sitting on the throne. What throne is this? Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." It's Messiah. It's Jesus. "And he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He'll execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely." Well, that happens at the second coming. Whenever he comes and they look upon the one they pierced and they mourn for him and they believe, Israel will be saved in his days. He's going to deal wisely. He's going to reign as king. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says the government's literally going to be on his shoulder and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish an opponent. He's going to be on whose throne? David's throne.
Right.
David's throne. And the government will be on his shoulders as he sits on this throne. Psalm 2, 6 says, on the holy hill of Zion. That's in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, 4 says, he will judge between the nations. He will decide disputes for many peoples. That didn't happen at the first coming. He's going to judge and decide disputes On a restored earth, Jesus is saying, on a regenerated earth, when I sit on the throne of David, look at verse 28, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones. Wow. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones. What will they be doing on these thrones? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, who is Israel here? Well, though Matthew applies Old Testament promises to Gentiles and Jews alike, he still distinguishes between the two.
Right.
Matthew's a very Jewish book. In other words, when Matthew says Israel, he literally means Israel, ethnically speaking, as he does every other reference that he uses this word. They will be judging Israel, and he qualifies it with this description, the 12 tribes of Israel. Just in case you're confused over who Israel is, it's the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 disciples, or the apostles, Judas later replaced, they will actually sit on 12 thrones, and they will actually judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, just a note, this never happened in the lifetime of these disciples. In fact, most of them were martyred and killed for their faith. This didn't happen then. This event of the 12 disciples judging the 12 tribes is not happening right now in this present age. And this event of the 12 disciples judging the 12 tribes will not happen in the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because there will be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no sin, no need for judging. Whatever this judging is, it won't happen in heaven, and it's not happening right now. So if it's not happening now, and if it won't happen in the eternal state, then there must be a time between now and the eternal state that this event will occur. If you say no, then you must play gymnastics with this verse or call Jesus a liar. Now, my conclusion is Jesus is no liar, and I refuse to jump through hermeneutical hula hoops to make this verse say something that it doesn't say. When it says the 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones in a renewed earth judging Israel, I think that's what it means.
That's right.
The fact that believers will be judging the world in the future, this is not an isolated idea. Daniel 7 says the Old Testament saints will be there. Revelation 20 verse 4, the tribulation saints will be there reigning. Right here, the apostles will be there judging and reigning with Christ. What about us? What about we who are believers right now? I just want to show you one other verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is really going to excite you. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is having to correct the church at Corinth, as he so often had to do. The church at Corinth would probably make any pastor question his calling. Bless this church's heart. They were very hard to deal with, as you see in the first letter. And Paul is correcting them because they are disputing among themselves as believers, and they're taking their disputes to the law courts of unbelieving judges. And Paul says, don't take church problems to the governmental courts. Don't let unbelieving judges judge your problems. Are you crazy? And here's his argument in verse number 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? You guys can't even figure this out. Don't you know that one day you're going to judge the world? And you can't even figure out things among yourselves now? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? The saints are going to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Now, folks, this is not happening right now.
That's right.
We are not judging the world. We are scorned and ridiculed by the world. We're not settling disputes right now. We're not judging the world. We're not judging angels right now. And this will not happen in the eternal state. Nobody's going to be judging angels and judging the world in the eternal state after the great white throne judgment where everybody's cast into hell. This is not going to happen then, and it's not happening now. Well, there must be a time between now and the eternal state when we, the saints, judge the world. and judge angels. The millennial kingdom in the new world, or the regeneration. You're going to sit on thrones one day as a believer. And the world that's judging you right now is going to be flipped. You're going to be judging them. That excites me.
Amen.
I held on to this truth during the military, some of that mess that was going on. When the leaders of the world were judging me, I know that one day I'm going to be judging them
right. In
the millennial kingdom. It's not happening now. It won't happen in heaven. We're going to judge the world. Revelation 3:21, we will sit with Christ on His throne. He's going to share His throne with us who believe. Revelation 2:26, we will have authority over the nations. It's not happening now. Revelation 5:10, we will reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
You will be on a throne one day. Peter said, we've left everything. What do we get? You're going to sit on thrones in the regeneration.
Amen.
And you're going to judge the world. You will judge the nations in the future if you're saved right now. But listen, God will judge you in the future if you're lost right now. Do you know Jesus?
Amen.
Have you chosen Jesus over the riches of this world? And if so, you've got the promise with Peter. You're going to sit on a throne one day. And you're going to decide disputes for the world.
Amen.
Having authority over the nations. And it's only if you know Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Have you been saved? Have you been regenerated? Because only if you've been regenerated will you sit on a throne in a regenerated earth.
Amen.
Make sure that you know the Lord. And if you do know the Lord, be encouraged.
Amen.
You will be elevated one day. But not now. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for what You've given us. Thank You for Your promises. Lord, thank You that Peter's question, we've left houses, family, money, and riches. Lord, we've abandoned it all for You. We would give it away right now if You told us to. Lord, what do we have? We have a future reign with You on this earth. What a promise.
Amen.
Lord, help us to solve trivial matters between ourselves, because one day we're going to judge the world. One day we're going to judge angels. Lord, thank You for these great and glorious and mind-altering, mind-bending promises. Lord, we love You. We worship You. Help us to take Your word serious and to bank our eternity on Your promise, because You're trustworthy. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's the sermon clip. And it ties in very well with the study on Revelation and the eschatological layout of in the end time study is what eschatological means. And so on the other side of the break, I want to break this down a little bit, the sermon, and then get into Revelation. We're going to break down the sermon clip, the discussion of Jews and Israel, the kingdom, and we're going to discuss what the term Jew means and Israel means in this context. Back on the other side.
Health Simple with Colorado Shilji. Fact bit number one. What goes in must come out. Whatever we ingest, breathe in, or transfer by contact must be expelled. Expelled directly as burned calories, through perspiration, respiration, or expelled via urinary and gastric channels. Every element that is not properly used or removed by our bodies become toxins. And toxins, as we know, are causal to every disease and ailment. Toxins are what makes us subpar, unable to be at our best. Be your healthy best by cleansing your body of daily and deeply embedded toxins. Live stronger, and we hope live longer. Shilajit, legit Shilajit, that is, like Colorado Shilajit, is perhaps the greatest homeopathic whole body remover of toxins made by Mother Earth.
Look for the gold mountain and medical symbol logo in banners on republicbroadcasting.org to watch the full video and see more information. Use code GORBN when ordering. That's GORBN.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good. And every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee. So I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
Tehi Bo Tea Club's original Pure Pouty Arco Super Tea helps build red corpuscles in the blood, which carry oxygen to our organs and cells. Our organs and cells need oxygen to regenerate themselves. The immune system needs oxygen to develop, and cancer dies in oxygen. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com, or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
Mental health wellness.
Your Wednesday night broadcast on RBN here on In Plain Sight. Just breaking down the sermon that we heard, which does, as I said, go hand in hand with the Revelation study. And in this, pastor mentioned the restoration of Israel and Jesus ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, this gets us into a discussion of who is Israel and who is a Jew, according to Old and New Testament. So just to be clear, in Old Testament, you had Israel, who were the good guys. They rejected Christ as the Messiah. And the leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees, led this. And as a result, they lost their status. They lost their status. Their temple was destroyed in 70 AD, as Jesus predicted it would be. But there was a restoration of this real Israel that was to happen in the future. Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11 sort of point this out, that there's going to be a restoration of the real Israel. And in Revelation 7, we see 144,000 witnesses from the 12 tribes of Israel who are evangelizing people on the earth during the judgment period called the Great Tribulation. So it is, these 144,000 are part of what's called the remnant of real Israel. And just to be even more clear, the political Zionist state of Israel that we see today, that was established in the early 20th century by the power of the World Jewish Congress, oligarchs, the Rothschilds, and the British Empire, this is a, what I call, fake Israel. First of all, we don't even know that these people can trace their lineage back to the Old Testament. But secondly, even if some of them could, they're in rebellion to God. They have rejected their Messiah, and they're acting very violently now in the genocide of the Palestinians. So I want to make a distinction between real Israel, the restoration of the real Israel, and the regathering that we saw in the early 20th century of fake Israel, under the UN, which was solidified in 1947 and 48, right? And that's sort of where we're at now. And so what is a Jew? You talked about the New Testament, new and old. The word Jew is really Judah, all right? Jew is a mid a Middle English word that the translators used when they came across the word Judah, right? But Romans 2 gives us a little bit more of an insight into this. And Paul is addressing in Romans 2 people of real Israel who have converted to Christianity through Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that their keeping of the law is pretty much pointless. If they're going to keep the law to attain salvation, then they're missing the point. They're missing it totally. And circumcision is part of that. So he was dealing with this. And he was making the case that physical circumcision is pointless. So it is not a Christian practice to be physically circumcised, because that's part of the law, right, of the Old Testament. And I want to highlight Romans 2, starting in verse 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. In other words, the fleshly skin, the foreskin, the removing of that is not what spiritual circumcision is about. 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is talking about spiritual circumcision, where your works, your good works and your sins and your fleshly desires, when you become a born-again believer, they are spiritually cut away from your heart. Your heart is circumcised. So in the same way that in the Old Testament, the penis was circumcised of the foreskin, in this spiritual context, your works, your sins, your sinfulness as a believer in Christ, as a new creature, is cut away from your life. That's the point that the apostle is making, and that these Israelites in Romans 2 were missing the whole point, and they were thinking in terms of physical circumcision. So that's one thing when we talk about the connotation of being a Jew. Galatians 3 talks about believers in Christ, true Christians, being inheritors of Abraham. So all of those that believe in Christ inherit the spiritual blessings of Abraham. That's Galatians 3. Again, another passage that is highly misused to try to justify the secular state of fake Israel that we see today. Because that's the famous passage at the end of Galatians 3 that says, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no free or slave, no male or female. Simply meaning that regardless of your ethnicity or your status in life, you can come to Christ on an equal footing. That chapter, Galatians 3, does not deconstruct gender any more than it deconstructs ethnicity or your standing in life monetarily, or whether you're a servant or a slave. And this is played out throughout the whole New Testament. We're going to do more on this on the other side and then get into Revelation on spiritual health and wellness.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
What would you say if I told you we have a new tool that will increase production and lower maintenance costs for your meat processing company, and it would pay for itself in just 6 weeks?
When pigs fly!
The new EaseOff Model EZ4 replaces old spring-style carcass droppers and is faster, safer, and more reliable. The EaseOff lowers or lifts 1,000 pounds to or from your rail automatically using our remote control.
Sounds expensive! Can I afford it?
Can you afford not to try the EaseOff? It installs fast with just 3 bolts in place of your current dropper. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue and injuries, speed up your line, eliminate downtime, and increase profit.
How can I order my EaseOff?
Go to EaseOff.com, EazeOff.com, and hurry, because we are offering $200 off on the new EZ4 for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too. EaseOff LLC, Summersville, Missouri, 417-932-6419.
People often write to tell us what has happened for them since starting Extendivite. Allow me to read a few highlights. Extendivite works in keeping my blood pressure in the normal range. I have been using Extendivite for many years. Great product. I use regularly and I rarely get sick. This product has relieved what appeared to be angina pain in my chest and shortness of breath after climbing stairs. I'm quite happy about it. My husband, son, and I have been using this product for a few months now, and we have noticed an improvement in our joints and blood pressure. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit extendivite.com. That's extendivite.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
Did you know the IRS publicly admits that income tax is collected by voluntary compliance? Get the information you need to help you avoid income tax with these five easy steps. All you have to do is go to avoidincometax.com to get your five easy steps on how to avoid the IRS income tax. Escape the IRS. Let avoidincometax.com help you. We guarantee our five easy steps or your money back. Go to avoidincometax.com.
Hey, do you have a house or office with a musty smell or mold? Studies have shown that essential oils like the ones in our Thief and Robbers blend will kill or inhibit mold, viruses, bacteria, or fungus. Just diffuse with it, and you'll see the long-lasting effects that even synthetic chemicals don't achieve. Check us out at SusannahSecret.com. That's S-U-S-A-N-A-S, Secret.com. That's S-U-S-A-N-A-S, Secret.com.
Okay, we're back to spiritual health and wellness on Endpoint Thought. And I was just giving a rundown of the sermon and getting into Revelation 2, the overview of the book of Revelation, trying to go chapter by chapter with each Wednesday night. And I was just discussing who is Israel, who are the Jews, and what is this spiritual Israel. So Israel... So if you're a part of the church, a believer in Christ, you're a part of the spiritual blessings of Abraham, your spiritual Israel. There is also an ethnic Israel. This is what I call the real Israel from the Old Testament. There is a remnant of these people that are alive today. And in the future, they will be restored when Jesus comes to the kingdom. Now, none of this restoration has happened yet, as the speaker most aptly pointed out. We don't see the lion and the wolf and the lamb laying down together. We don't see peace. We don't see the desert blossoming. We see the opposite of all of these things today. This is how we know for a fact that secular fake Israel is not the true Israel of the Bible, right? Perhaps there are some legit people, Jews in Israel, that can trace the lineage, but overall I'm saying that this is not the restoration that the Bible talks about. Now, this is the folly of Christian Zionism. And people who led the Christian Zionist movement, alleged Christians who led this, like Scofield, over 100 years ago, I think they purposely misled people. I think they understood this. But the rank-and-file Christians just believed what they wrote. They believed the commentaries. And they saw the regathering of these people in Palestine who said they were Israel, and they thought this was the restoration. This sort of explains in a nutshell Christian Zionism and sort of why, you know, the majority of evangelicals support this Israel movement. in spite of the horrific genocide that we're seeing. So there's that. Now I want to get into Revelation in chapter 2, which is what we're getting to. We hit chapter 1 last week. Revelation in Greek is apocalypse. So first of all, we got to understand what that word means. That means the revealing, right? Apocalypse means the revealing. So get out of your head the modern view of zombie apocalypse or, you know, things being destroyed. The reason that that is a modern view of the word apocalypse is because so many, you know, as you go through Revelation, you're going to see a lot of judgment and destruction. So people equate apocalypse with these things. But really what this means is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? When he's revealed in Revelation 4 and 5, he judges. He brings judgment down on the earth. And this gets us to Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Jesus is judging the churches before he judges the earth. Again, Jesus is judging the churches before he judges the earth. Now, indeed, he is judging literal seven churches in Asia Minor, or Turkey, that existed approximately, you know, 190 years ago. But also these judgments and these this call to repentance would apply to every church that existed then or exists now. And you can find characteristics of the seven churches, of each one of the seven churches. You can find these characteristics in churches that exist now. And so, like I mentioned last week, as a believer in Christ, a born-again believer, your sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west in the eyes of God the Father. In the eyes of God the Father, Jesus Christ bore the judgment of sin of the earth. And so faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. So it is Christ that judges the churches, not God the Father. Again, Christ judges the churches, not God the Father. Just like in Revelation 9, the only one worthy in all of creation to open the scroll of judgment on the earth was the Lamb. And why was the Lamb of God, Jesus, worthy? Because he paid for the sins of the earth. Right? God the Father is worthy. The Holy Spirit's worthy. Because, you know, in the Trinity, we believe that the Godhead are all equal. But there are roles the Godhead plays. And the role of God the Father, his judgment was satisfied in Christ. That's why all judgment is commended to the Son. To the Son. So Jesus is judging the churches in the first three chapters of Revelation. And then from chapters 4 through about Revelation 20 and 21, Jesus is judging the earth. And this culminates in the great white throne judgment, Revelation 19 and 20, where Jesus judges the quick and the dead. He judges the dead who are to be cast in the lake of fire according to their works. Mike is reminding me of the call screen. I do see George in Houston, and I'm going to bring you on, George. Hang on just a minute. I want to get a few more things out before I get to the call. So this plays into Revelation 2, which covers the judgments of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. These are four of the seven churches that Jesus is bringing rebuke and praise to. Notice he rebukes them and he praises them. He says, this is what you're doing right, and this is what you're doing wrong. And so he's correcting his church. He is literally reforming the church, right? And he's addressing the angel to the church. Now, the word angel simply means messenger in the Greek. It could refer to a supernatural being, but in this context, it's referring to the pastors of the churches. Even though we know in 1 Corinthians 11 that angels observe the church service, so there is that. So there are angels assigned to churches to observe them. And it could be both. It could be Christ addressing both the observing angels and the pastor, but really it's the pastor of the church that brings rebuke through sermons to the church or praise to the church. And he's supposed to do this by the revealed word of God, not just by what he dreamt about or what he thinks he is revealed to him, but by the written word of God. All right. And so that's the context of this. some of the judgments that Christ mentions, if the churches don't repent, is that he will remove their candlestick. All right, he will remove them from being a legitimate church. And I think this has happened in so many churches in the modern era, churches that ordain homos and pedophiles and trannies and that tolerate this type of gross sin. I think that these churches have their candlesticks removed. They're not legitimate. They're just institutes of people, you know, collecting money and exercising some kind of social power over others. Right. This can definitely be said of the overall evangelical movement, especially those that are Zionist in nature, that support the secular state of fake Israel. One more thing I want to point out in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, the synagogue of Satan. So Revelation 2:9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So two context, the context here, there's two groups of people claiming that they're Jews but are not. So a Jew in Israel, in the spiritual sense, of Christians who have circumcised their hearts of their works and believed on Christ, and they're spiritual inheritors of Abraham. So there's a spiritual connotation, and then there's literally people that say they're Jews and they're not. These are people like Chuckie Schumer, Victoria Nuland, the majority of the leadership in Israel, if not all, and probably the majority of the population in secular Israel, that say they're Jews, but they're not. In other words, they're not even physical Jews. This would also include the Jehovah's Witness that claim to be part of the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And this would include Mormons who claim to be lost tribes of Israel that went to America thousands of years ago. These are two cults that claim to be Jews that are not. So you can lump all of these in the same category with the political Jews, and you can see who Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 are talking about. All right. So there's sort of the setup for Revelation 2. I want to go to George and Houston before we run out of time. George and Houston, what's on your mind?
Oh, Jeremy, thanks for taking my call. So I noticed that you cited some verses after the sermon clip about how Christians are Jews by grace, not by race, right? That the New Testament believers are the recipients of the promises of the Old Testament. And I don't know if you see the inherent tension between that, which I agree with, and the sermon clip that you played, because essentially the sermon speaker is coming from what I would call a Christian Zionist point of view or a dispensational premillennial point of view. And I think that he has some problems with his verse, especially when he says, Jesus says the disciples are going to be judging the 12 tribes. Well, Jesus says that at a time we know that 10 of the 12 tribes have been lost to history already, right? And so the apostles who are hearing that at the time, they're not going to take that in the sense that that the pastor intends it in this literal and wooden kind of way. Matthew 12:28, if I have cast out demons, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you, right? The kingdom of God is here. Satan is defeated at the cross. Right, it's not postponed to some future time. The kingdom has been instituted through the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But yet,
after that, you read through the book of Acts, and the synagogues were persecuting the apostles in the early church. And then after that, the Roman government took that role on and persecuted the church up until Constantine, when they basically blended the church in with the Roman government and formed a Christian paganism type thing. So what I'm saying is that what Jesus, I believe, is talking about is the spiritual kingdom, which would eventually culminate in the physical kingdom. And that's where the speaker's coming from. You're correct in some of your statements, but I know the speaker personally. He's not a Christian Zionist. But it is true that the apostles have never sat on thrones and judged the 12 tribes. You're also correct that a lot of the tribes have been lost after the 70 AD destruction of the temple and invasion of Jerusalem. But in Revelation 7, we see 144,000 witnesses who are all of the 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes of real Israel, not fake Israel that we see today, but real Israel, are going to be recognized in the future supernaturally. And these are the 12 tribes that these 144,000 come from in Revelation 7. And these are the tribes that the apostles in their glorified bodies will judge over. And you are also correct that the speaker and myself are coming from a millennial, you know, point of view, that the millennial has yet to happen.
Oh, yeah, well, dispensational premillennialism. I guess I'm not distinguishing that from Christian Zionism, but I could be wrong. But one of the things is that this viewpoint has glorified believers who are immortal, dwelling on the earth together with people who are not glorified yet and who are mortal. And so you essentially have some people of God in heaven and some people of God on earth. And like, if somebody's half Jewish, well, which category do you put them into? You know, I mean, does half of them go to heaven and half stay on the earth to rule with Christ? If you want to take everything literally, then you have to go back to Ezekiel and say that Jesus is going to preside over animal sacrifices in the millennium. And that's exactly what people like John MacArthur say. He says that the animal sacrifices are coming back. And I think that that's extremely problematic. I won't be unkind about that view. But go back to Ezekiel and look at it. He's going to reinstitute Moses. The animals are going to be sacrificed again. And I think that that is not possible given the New Testament gloss on the Old Testament. Essentially, the New Testament has taken over the interpretation of the Old Testament and has told us it doesn't mean what the Jews thought it meant, right? And the passages are Peter interpreting Joel in Acts 2, James interpreting Amos 9 in Acts 15. They don't interpret it the way that literal way. And I think that's really the death knell for dispensationalists. I'm sorry, I missed the first few minutes. I did hear the whole sermon, but I didn't hear your introduction. I don't know who the speaker is. But he's coming from the dispensational point of view, right? And
that's
he is a Zionist. But he's just not one right now.
Well, he doesn't believe, and nor do I, that the secular state of Israel today is fulfilling this prophecy of restored Israel of the future. And you are correct. I am dispensational, but I'm not a Zionist, like a Jew Israel worshiper. So I think that's very obvious in my political analysis and in my commercials that Patrick and I put out. But just to get to some of your points. So first of all, who is a Jew ethnically that would go by your father according to the Bible? And unlike the Jews today would say it's of your mother, it's actually of your father. All the genealogies in the Old and New Testament deal with the firstborn son of the father to determine your ethnicity. Example, Joseph in the Old Testament married an Egyptian wife, but his sons Manasseh and Ephraim were considered to be part of the tribes of Israel. So their ethnicity was reckoned by their father, even though their mother was Egyptian. So that's the answer to that one. And then you're right in that there's going to be glorified believers and glorified bodies ruling on earth over unglorified regular humans. This is because that there will be people that survive the tribulation. Now, this is in the dispensational view of premillennialism. There's going to be survivors of the tribulation who survived that did not take the mark of the beast, and they're going to stand before Christ. And this is in Matthew 25, where Christ judges the nation when he comes in the glory to the earth. He comes to the earth in glory with his angels. So he brings the armies of heaven with him, Revelation 19. So in other words, all of those that died in Christ, believers, before the tribulation go to heaven. They're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and after the tribulation, they're brought back to judge the earth. In their glorified bodies, they're judging the people that survived the tribulation, and these people that survived will be able to choose whether to accept Christ and enter the kingdom or deny him and be thrown into hell. And so there's going to be a 1,000-year period in the dispensational view, of course, that glorified saints will judge regular people on the earth. So that's the layout, and that's what the pastor was laying out. And I understand there is a huge problem, as you've aptly pointed out, with Jesus bringing back the sacrificial system. This seems to fly in the face of the teachings of the book of Hebrews. And I'm still working that out. I'm going to be transparent with you and say that I haven't worked out all of those kinks. But when I lay out all the prophecies and everything, this view tends to make more sense than the others, even though it has its flaws. I'll put it like that. Back to you, George.
Okay. Just as a last point, the problem with the view, and I understand the distinctions you're drawing, and I don't think obviously there's textual support for your view. The problem I have with it is that it still centers the Jews according to the flesh. It centers them in God's plan when they don't belong there. And so Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Okay. In other words, stop watching Israel. Stop watching the sky. Stop watching for signs of the times. Get on with the work that we are supposed to be doing. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, all the earth, not just a small part of the Mediterranean. So that would be what I would add at the end.
Right. And I would just add that, yes, indeed, there is spiritual Israel, which is the church. But when you get into Romans 11, Paul is making the case very strongly, actually Romans 9, 10, and 11, but specifically Romans 11, that there is a remnant of Jews of Israel. Let's call them real Israel, right? Because that word Jew is a modern word. It's really Judah. There is a remnant of Israel that hath not bowed their knee to Baal. Just like in the times of Elijah, there was a remnant that did not bow their knee to Baal in the number of 7,000. Well, there's at least 144,000 currently that have not bowed their knee to this current system. And these are ethnic Israel of the Old Testament that will be restored. That's the case that Paul is making if you read Romans 11 in its entirety. And so I am drawing a clear distinction between premillennial dispensationalism and Zionism, which I'm one of the very few people, if any, on RBN that fall into that category. And it is a little complicated, I'm not going to lie.
Yeah, no, it definitely is. Well, I understand, and I appreciate you taking my call, Jeremy.
Well, thanks, and I hope we can agree on one thing, that our works don't save us, and only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we, you know, inherit the blessings of the kingdom, regardless of how you fall on eschatology.
Right, I agree. I don't think it's an essential, as important as it is, but I agree with you there. That is the correct teaching.
And I could be all wrong. This is just the way that, this is just the best, the explanation that makes the most sense to me.
Oh, I understand. I grew up that way. I didn't know any other viewpoints existed when I was a kid. You know? Yeah.
Your calls are always appreciated, my friend. You have a very deep spiritual understanding, and I sense that you're a true believer in Christ.
Well, I do try, yes, and thank you so much. And it's always great to hear you. You know, I listen to your shows, but I make a point to try to catch on Wednesday. You know.
All right, thanks a lot, man.
All right, man.
And Mike has skipped. Thanks a lot. Mike has skipped the break, and we're going to go on with the study of Revelation 2 through the last segment of the show. Understand that Jesus is offering to these churches rebuke, praise, and an offer of repentance. Rebuke, praise, and an offer of repentance. Example, to Ephesus, he praises them that they did not buy into the heresy of the Nicolaitans, which the Nicolaitans were a cult in the early first century that believed that nothing in the body mattered, that everything was only spiritual. So in other words, you could do anything in the body, sexually, perverse, or whatever, and it didn't matter because your spirit was saved. And so Jesus is rebuking this group, and he's praising the Ephesians for not buying into this heresy. Because you had in Ephesus the temple of Diana, a fertility goddess, and she was worshipped with immoral sex. You had temple prostitutes that shaved their heads and that had sex with people in this pagan ritual. This bled over into the Church of Corinth, and you know, Paul had to address this multiple times about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And in doing so, a lot of these Christians were participating in this sex ritual, and Paul is rebuking them, you know, and saying that you're causing other Christians to fall by doing this. But there were Christians that were eating meat that was in that temple that did not participate in the sexual ritual, that just bought the meat because it was cheap. It was meat that was used in the temples of idols, and it was sold in the market. It was sold in the market at a discount price. Paul is telling these Christians, look, there's nothing wrong with the meat, bro. But if you're going to eat it and to make your brother offend, it's better not to eat it at all. Don't do anything that makes your brother offend. So there's that. Ephesus was praised for standing against these heresies. But one thing that the Lord Jesus rebuked Ephesus for is they lost their first love. Okay? So in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the important. That's the money shot of the Ephesus address. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. How do you overcome? You overcome by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You persevere. This is the end of Spiritual Health and Wellness tonight. Thanks you guys for tuning in. Thanks George for the call. And I'm back tomorrow night with William. And next week, Revelation 3.
One of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs. For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for Hemp Paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN.
You're listening to Real Talk Radio, only on the Republic Broadcasting Network.